This new series, this series that we're going into, Good, Better, Best, about making choices. Now, let me start just right out of the gate. We're not going to have like a rubric or some type of app, or we're not going to pass you something that's going to help you make every decision in your life on the spot. So, you know, it's not going to be one of those things that you're just going to go up to order coffee and say, wait a minute, let me see what the New Horizons Good Choices app tells me I should do. Although, you know, when it's something as simple as ordering coffee, we have so many choices. It seems like you're taking a medical exam when you step up to the barista and you're ready to give your order. You're just wanting a coffee or you're wanting a latte. And they start in and they say, do you want whole, 2%, skim, almond, coconut, or soy? That's the first question. And then it just gets more complicated from there. So you see people sometimes, just even in line to get coffee, kind of become paralyzed, right? They're just like looking at it, thinking, I got this, how can I do this? There was a 2017 study that came out that said, on average, us here in the States, in the United States, in the West, we make about 35,000 choices per day. Assuming that most people spend about 7 hours per day sleeping, for the most part at that point, choice-free, just oblivious to what's going on, that makes it roughly 2,000 decisions per hour, or one decision every 2 seconds that we're making. Many of those just unconscious, you know, we're not having to think about every little thing we're doing, we're just automatically stepping into that. Most of them are unconscious decisions, and we're just doing them out of habit. They don't have to be thoughtful or contemplative or contemplative decisions. So our time together in this series has to do with those choices that we're making that we put thought into, those choices that we're making that we are deciding where to spend our time, where to spend our talent, where to spend our resource, where to really give what we are to give ourselves to. So those things about whether I have whip or no whip on my mocha, you know, that type of choice is only going to affect me for, you know, 15, 30 minutes, depending on how happy I am with the drink. Other life choices, though, can really affect my pathway. They can affect the direction that I go with my life and how I align the priorities that happen in my life. So there's a difference between choices that really matter and some that we can just kind of go through and not have to really spend a lot of time thinking about. So the choices that we're talking about are those ones that lead us to understand God's heart for our life. Help us to understand God's, and we use this term sometimes too loosely, but God's will for my life. What is his pathway? What things does he want me to focus on? What's really at the center of this time is we want to understand what's God's heart for the choices that I make. Now, when I talk about this, the reason the series is called Good, Better, Best is because most of the people that I run into, especially in the church, people aren't making decisions about should I go to the corner of my neighborhood and buy crack or should I go and lead a Bible study. True? I mean, it can happen, but for the most part, the people that I run into are making decisions about how do I make a decision about I want to go watch a movie, I want to watch Avengers Endgame with some friends, but I also have work that my boss needs me to do, and I really haven't spent time with my family and financially making decisions about what's good, something that would be good to do. Going to a movie, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, spending time with friends is important. We're talking about relational priorities this morning, in fact. But then, what's better? And even going beyond that, what's the best thing I can do? What's really the best thing I can do with my time, talent, and resource? What can I do with my relationships? What are the priorities that God would have me focus on? What I want to accomplish, what I want us to see over the next few weeks is to help us look at areas of our life where we really do need to be thoughtful. Because sometimes I'm not in an area I need to be, and I'm more thoughtful about things that I could really, the decision really isn't that big of a deal. I could just make a decision and move forward, but there's others that I really need to be thoughtful to make really the best choice possible. So this morning, the focus that we're looking at in the choices that we make and the priorities that matter most is on relationship priorities. I want to take a little bit of time this morning and really talk about relationships and where are our priorities, where should we set our priorities and focus so that we align with God's heart related to our relationships. What's important about my relationships? Who is it that I need to focus my time with? How do I set priorities around the people in my life so that I know how I should be intentional about those relationships and the time that I spend? So let me begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll go to the word in just a moment. And I think more than we need to hear from this message, each one of us, because like I said, there's no app that helps us make the decision in the moment, but there is the Holy Spirit. And he is deeply committed to you being able to hear the Father's heart, and he's deeply committed to you being able to make choices that align with his heart for your life. He knows your individual circumstances, the people in your life, and what's best going to reflect his kingdom purposes for you and for the people that you're in relationship with. So let's ask him to help us. Holy Spirit, we really don't have the capacity just within ourselves, in our own natural inclination, Lord. We make a lot of decisions, and then we just kind of wonder if it's all going to work out in the end, but we can really come to you. The truth that is worth celebrating is that we can really yield ourselves and listen to you, and you'll help us in important decision-making times. You'll help us with our relationship priorities and understanding where we should give time and to who we need to spend time with. And Lord, our heart would be that we just are available to everybody, and we want to make ourselves available. But the reality is we are bound by a certain amount of time. We have limitations. And so I pray that you would help each one of us understand how to live within the limitations that we have and yet live in the freedom of your direction. So Holy Spirit, give us instruction. Give us the ability to hear you and to follow you in the things we talk about this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the reasons that we face difficulty in aligning our decision or our choices with God's priorities is that we're immersed in a culture that constantly presses us to make decisions that align with its priorities. So the culture around you, and this isn't new just to us. In fact, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is such a great passage that talks about don't let the world press you into its mold. So Scripture identifies this, that there is a pattern or a way of living which those outside of relationship with Christ, outside of the Scriptures, outside of the Holy Spirit, there's a way in which the world functions, and it's just life is normal to those outside of relationship with Christ, that we are called to not be pressed into that shape, but we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit as we offer our lives as living sacrifices, that then we'll be able to understand what the good and pleasing, perfect will of God is. That we will be able to understand and hear from God for the choices and the decisions that we make. So the reason it's a challenge is because there's a mold or a form that the world has that it wants to press you and I into, and it's not the same as what God's priorities are. So let me begin with this point of emphasis. Apart from Christ, our choices are made by how satisfied we are, not how satisfied Jesus is with our relationships. That is the natural human approach to relationship. Our choices relationally, our choices about how we function in relationships are made by how satisfied we are, not by how satisfied Jesus is with our relationships. That is the world's mold that it is constantly pressing you and I into. So let me, bullet points around this. So one, if I'm satisfied by serving others, if relationships bring me joy by serving others, I sacrifice in my relationships, and I'm satisfied if people are kept happy and appreciate the sacrifices I made. Now you may say, that just sounds counterintuitive. Like, They're sacrificing. So isn't that the right kind of thing that a follower of Christ would do? No, remember, we're going back to what's the motive. If I derive all of my choices are made by how satisfied I am in my relationships, not how satisfied Jesus is, I will do whatever it takes to make sure that I get the satisfaction out of that relationship. So even in serving, there are people who, in their relationships, they take great joy in being sacrificially and sacrificial by serving others. But I'm only happy if people are happy and if they appreciate that I'm making these sacrifices. That's a lot different than the sacrificial love we'll see in a moment that Jesus Christ calls us to. That still, even though it's a type of serving others, it's still serving myself and my need to be able to keep people happy and to be able to feel good about myself and the sacrifices I make for others. Here's another one. I'm satisfied by how much is accomplished through my relationships. I'm satisfied if there's a lot of give and take in those relationships, if there's a payoff. So many people function in this way. They're satisfied in relationships if they serve a purpose, if there's give and take. If I come alongside and help you and you help me, they're very much in the mold of a utilitarian type of relationship. My friendships and even my close family relationships, they have value because they serve my purposes. They get things accomplished. We get a lot done. So I have utilitarian types of relationships. I'm satisfied. There's another one. I'm satisfied if there's a lot of emotional investment in the relationship and I feel valued and validated as a person. So some people use relationships for that purpose as well. The relationship only has purpose if I feel valued and validated. I need all of my relationships to affirm who I am as a person. That's what I get out of relationships. And the last one, there's others, but the other one that I'll highlight is I'm satisfied if I get to be in control of my relationships by being the authority in it. I don't really have friends per se. I have mentors and mentees, and we establish authority with one another by who has the most knowledge, money, status, etc. So you see this one a lot, especially in kind of middle school, high school age, right? That's as kids are working through, as young people are working through their status among friends. You know, I remember going through that time of life, been a number of years, but that time of life when you're deciding, well, who's the best athlete in the class? And who's the smart kid in the class? And who's the one whose parents are rich and they get to do all the cool stuff or they've got a TV in the room? That was a big status thing when I was younger. If you had a TV in your room, that was a big thing. See, this is, some people function in relationships this way. If I'm in control, if I know who's above who, I know pecking orders, then I'm okay. It serves my purpose. The relationship can serve my purpose. So all of these, sometimes we use multiple forms of this. Sometimes we pick one or we function out of one. But if I get to have a relationship that satisfies one of these driving needs, then I will choose it. But if I don't, then oftentimes, again, in the human condition, in being pressed by the mold of the world around us, if I get to choose it, then I want that relationship. If I don't, if it doesn't meet my need, then I tend to back away. I tend to pull out of it. So how do you know if you function in one of these ways? It's actually pretty easy. If you just take a moment, maybe after service today, or maybe you've done it in the past, you just take a quiet moment of introspection and you just think about, how do I relate to people and how do people relate to me? What are my expectations of people? How do I view them in my life? How do I view my role in their life? And then if you have difficulty doing that, another way is that you can just talk to people in your life and ask them, what do you experience through our friendship? What does that mean? What kind of experience do you have because we're friends? And oftentimes, just by their answers, you'll be kind of clued in of to how they connect with you. Well, we get a lot done. We're a very effective team, right? Those are the types of words you use when a lot of it is utilitarian. Like we do a lot of trade-off. We're effective in that way. Or you speak very deeply to my emotional needs, and we connect in that way. Now, all of these, let me real quickly insert here, you might be thinking, is he saying all of this is bad? No, I'm not saying this is bad. I'm saying these are components of how we relate to one another. The difference is whether we do that in the context of what God's purpose is for that relationship, or if we're just functioning out of our needs out of that relationship. Let me share it this way, just in my own life. I can tell you, I went through this just shortly after stopping a church plant. I had a number of friends in my life who I just kind of reflected for a moment, because I was so busy with, you know, work and church planting and being a dad. I just thought, what is my style of relating to these people in my life? What is their experience? And I started thinking through about how I connected with them. And it very much, it may be to no surprise of some of you, when I say that my nickname at work was All Business Andy, is that I related to people out of that utilitarian, what will you do for me? And then determines how much time I want to give to you, right? If you can resolve my time issues and the things that I have to get done, then I'll give you some time. But if you're just going to add time to my life, and sitting with you is going to require time, and I'm not going to get something back in return, I know, sounds terrible, especially for a pastor, right? We're not supposed to think that way, but that's the mode in which I was operating. And more than that, that's not just the way I was operating with people around me, friends. That was the way my wife, Jerry, and I were relating to one another. As we started reflecting about our marriage, well, we're in this time where, you know, two young children at the time, she's working, I'm working. We slipped into this mode of let's cover as many bases as we can, and we're going to function in that way. And we're going to talk about what we're getting accomplished, and it all surrounds how effectively we're raising kids, how effectively we are in our work, how effective we are in our ministry related to the church. And it was this illuminating moment where I thought, oh, I've really done my friends and family members a disservice by not truly giving them myself, but by looking for this give and take exchange. That the only value I really felt, if I was to be completely honest, in my relationships was how effective they were at accomplishing what I felt like God wanted to have done in my life. That's a difficult place to be when you realize your style of relating is really only what you want out of it. But here's the thing. Every time we come to the scriptures, every time we come together, the problems that we have and the challenge that we have isn't the final word. We have good news in Jesus Christ. We have scripture, we have the Holy Spirit, we have one another. We have the presence of God to lead us into a different way. He never leaves us to our own demise. If we have a heart that is willing, heart that is open to being changed, he is faithful to change it and to draw us closer to himself and change us more in the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the process of discipleship is moving out of these leanings, moving out of this impression that the world is trying to put on us and shape us into, and stepping into the presence of God and saying, God, what does kingdom life look like? What does your Holy Spirit, what are you leading me into so that I don't get pressed into this? And this takes work. This takes a lot of work. We tend to think that if we just make a decision for Christ, we'll just automatically start making those choices. You and I have learned things, both from the world, from family members, from all kinds of influences around us, to live a certain way. And discipleship is looking at Scripture, receiving the Holy Spirit, and walking out a different path. Oftentimes, we have to go back in order to move forward. We have to take this point of repentance where we say, no longer do I want to function in this way. I want to start in a new way. So for me, that was around 2006, 2007. So not that long ago, I did that point of reflection, and I started thinking, you know, I've got to value relationships differently. It can't just be what I get out of them. I have to ask God, what is it that he wants out of the relationships that I have with each person? What is his goal for each individual. So let's go to John chapter 15. Beautiful passage. Just, I love this portion of John. You go from all of chapter 15, but even go back into John 14, and there's so much teaching that Jesus gives through those passages. But John 15, we're just going to look at a small portion. It'll be up on the screen here. John 15, 9 through 7, Jesus, to put it in perspective, Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to lay down his life. And of course, as the time gets closer to that, and the more time that the disciples spend together, the more the junior high relationships start showing up. They say, Jesus, am I going to be more important than that person? Who's going to be in charge? Do I get to be in charge of these guys? Because these guys shouldn't be in charge. I should be in charge. Hey, mom, go talk to Jesus and ask him if we can be in charge. Right? So there's all this maneuvering going on relationally about who is going to kind of step in and who fits into the pecking order, because we want to know how to relate to one another. The disciples were in that same mode. So, the things that we deal with, they're not new, right? They're not new. And so this is what Jesus is teaching is to them as they're talking about who's first, who's most important, who gets to be in charge. He brings this up as he's speaking to the disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Boy, that's just so rich, isn't it? I mean, you could take that passage and just go over that for the next 30 days and just read it over and over. In fact, that wouldn't be a bad thing to do if you are kind of in between your devotional times and you want something to really focus on. There's a passage right there, and you would be able to get so much out of that. Jesus, absolutely, what he does is he awakens us to the priorities in relationship. He says, whatever priorities the world told you, the way that you're supposed to relate to one another, you need to relearn it. It's not a pecking order of who's in top, who's in the top spot, who's down below, or what can I get, what kind of work can we get done together. I mean, Jesus commissioned them, told them, go and make disciples. He gave them directions, things they needed to do. But he absolutely shifts, he turns on its head the nature of his relationship to them when he says, all of a sudden, not just master and Lord, he says, you're my friends. I call you friends. Because a master doesn't let the servants know what the business is about. They don't know, let them know, they don't give them insight as to what's going on. He says, listen, I tell you everything that the Father tells to me. There's nothing that I'm keeping hidden from you about what the Father has disclosed to me. And there's nothing about my love that isn't a reflection of the Father's love to me. I'm giving you a quality of love that comes from Heavenly Father. You're not getting a substandard version of God's love. You're getting the Father's love when I love you. And then on that statement, he says this. This is my command: love one another. He puts it in that context. I've received the Father's love. The way that I've loved you is the way that the Father would love you, because I'm giving you the Father's love. Love one another. It's important that he put it, and we see it in that context. It's not just some feeling, emotional connection. He's saying, this type of love that I've loved you with, love one another. No greater love, he says, than a friend would lay down his life for another. Verses 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Then verse 14, Jesus turns the relationship and he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I think we sometimes miss the gravity, the depth of this statement. When you think about Lord and Master and everything they've seen him accomplish and the way that he brings himself to them and talks about the love that he has for them, and he says, you're my friends. I'm not holding back from you. You're not having to press for more from me. Like, my life is laid out before you. I'm giving you everything that the Father has given to me. The authority that was rightfully his to say, here's me and here's you. I'm Lord and Savior, your disciples. Here's the way this tiering goes. And whatever argument you want to have about who's next, you're a distant second if you're next at all, because I'm Lord and Savior and you're not. That's not the way he connects with the disciples. He humbles himself to them and he just says, listen, everything I have is yours. Everything the Father has given me is yours. Everything I have is yours. Every bit of relationship that I have with the Father, I'm passing it along to you. I'm withholding nothing because you are friends. In Christ, the priority for relationships is love that is based in the Heavenly Father's love. The priority for relationships, every relationship you have, is love that is based in the Heavenly Father's love. Another area Jesus says, they will know you're my disciples if you love one another. All throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Gospels, when Jesus is speaking, he relates a quality of love that you and I have, both for God, but also directly related and connected, the quality of love you and I have for one another as followers of Jesus Christ. They will know you're a disciple. They'll know that you follow based on the quality of your love, that it has the same quality that Father's God love has for us. That's the measurement. That's the measurement of how good of a disciple, how effective you and I are at following, discipling towards, and living in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Is do people receive from you the same quality of love they would receive from the Father? Whew. That's a high bar, isn't it? That's a high bar. I'm not there yet. I would suggest to say all of us are still in process in that, right? But we know what the measurement is. Is it? I mean, to me, that's very releasing in many ways. That the measure of my discipleship isn't so much how many people I'm leading to Christ and evangelizing, isn't so many Bible studies that I'm leading, it isn't so many how many minutes or hours I have in my devotional time to God. There's all these measures that we sometimes use in the church about our discipleship. The primary measure that Jesus gives throughout his time with the disciples, he says, they will know you're my disciples by the quality of love through which you love one another. Do they experience Heavenly Father love through you? Or do they experience something that they get from the world around them? Because there is a distinct difference, which I outlined earlier. Listen, the people that I related to for many years, and sometimes still I slip into it and I have to repent and come back and say, Father, I want to love people with the love you've given me, because I don't want to love them for what they can produce. I don't want to love them for their value to me, that they're going to help me be more effective in this life. Because I can tell you, people know the difference. The people that I related to, they knew the difference. When I would close off to them and say, yeah, I don't have time. I wouldn't say it like that, but it was felt that way. The way I would just kind of brush people aside if I didn't feel like I was going to get the return in my investment of time into them. Listen, people can get that type of love anywhere in the world. Just because we slap Christianity on our chest as a badge doesn't make that type of love any more palatable or desirable. It's still the world's love. But if we bring to them the way that God loves us and we pass that along to them, we live that same, share that same type of love, that's a noticeable difference in what people can receive. So in Christ, the priority for our relationships is a love that is based in the Heavenly Father's love. It realigns relationship not to what I get out of it, but what they're going to get from the Father out of it. So what I get out of my relationships really is no longer at the top of the list. It's what does God get out of the relationships that I have. And out of that, he's going to accomplish his purposes in that person and in me. I no longer have to position myself to be worthy of your gratitude by my sacrificial acts. I can just give it to you. And whether you're grateful for it or not, that's okay, because I didn't do it to derive gratitude from you. I did it because I was loving you the way that the Father would love you. Each person can be uniquely who they are, being transformed by Christ, and I can have a role in that by expressing God's love in sacrificial ways. Let me say that again. Each person in your life can be uniquely who they are, being transformed by Christ, and you can have a role in that by expressing God's love in sacrificial ways. That frees you up. It frees them up. There's not this give and take. Am I getting from you what I need? It's this ability just to say, God, my first place that I'm getting my acceptance, my love, my joy, everything that I truly need, it first comes from you. So I'm not trying to pull it out of the relationships in my life. I get it from you. And then as I share that, I get to see the joy of that individual experiencing the love of the Father. Sacrificial love demonstrates a deep care and desire for others to experience all that God has for them. So when we talk about what is sacrificial love, it says, I may not get the time back by loving you. Sitting down and having a cup of coffee with you might not mean that you help me with my yard work that's waiting for me back home. But I don't resent that. This is the investment. This is the moment that God has asked me to spend with you. And so I'm going to be very present, not thinking in my mind, oh, I've got so much back here. Can we just wrap this up? I know you got stuff going on in your life, but I got a lot of stuff waiting back home. Let's get through this. You can be very present with the individual, loving them as the Father would love them, listening, caring for them. Knowing that if that's the place that God has you in that moment, he'll help you with the other stuff on the back end. Some people will take this point and just say, okay, so you're talking about speaking the truth in love, right? Speaking the truth in love, loving people enough to be honest with them. And here's why I avoid that statement at times, because it's been abused at the church in the church at different times to mean I can go around telling people what they need to hear because they need to hear it. And it aligns with the truth, it aligns with Scripture, and they need to hear it. So the truth in love means I'm just telling everybody what Scripture tells them about their life situation. No, that's not what it means. It means your greatest contribution to others' lives is not the wisdom you have to share with them, it's the life you're willing to live with them. In our culture, that is totally flipped on its head, right? The world tells you, the culture tells you, your value is what you bring to it, the clout you bring to it, the understanding you have, the wealth that you can add to it. You have to bring something to the relationship for them to really get value out of it, and vice versa. Listen, the kingdom message is that what you bring, your contribution to people's lives, is that you're willing to share life with them. Often your silence and good questions are more helpful than your opinions and your advices. If you listen well, if you hear is surfacing in people's lives, and you ask them questions to help surface what the Holy Spirit wants to do in their life and help them come to the reality, oh, I'm making choices that are counter to what I really want. That goes a lot farther than you telling them, hey, you're making choices that you shouldn't be making. If you allow the Holy Spirit to surface it and help them to discover it, your silence and good questions are more helpful than your opinion and devices. So here's where we finish up. I need to have relationships that are based in this deep love. How do I set the priorities in my day, in my week, and in my life? What does this look like? First of all, you need friends. It's hard in our current culture. It is. Like, you are being pressed day in, day out to push away people out of your life because there's other things that are occupying that space. There are responsibilities. There's outside, whether it's social media, connecting with people in that way, work responsibility. But listen, you need friends. I need friends. I need people in my life who I can share life with. Jesus Christ needed friends, and he had them. Two or three people. In addition to your spouse, if you're married, you should have two or three people in your life who you connect with as friends. They should be followers of Christ who can speak the life of God into you, help you grow in love, help you grow in transparency. There should be confession, speaking honestly about yourself, people who can observe your life and read how your actions are impacting others. They can read your body language. They know the people around you, so they know truth about your life. And you need to meet enough so that you can know them and they can be known. So you can know and be known. So there's not an app that says, this week you need it, next week, you know, let next week go. It's this relational aspect of it that you need two or three people in your life who are friends that you're connecting with. I know it's hard. I'm not telling you something that's easy. This is part of discipleship, is you make choices. I make choices to have people in our life who are friends. I'm not saying they have to be your best friend like you think about in high school, but they're people that you can meet with regularly who observe your life, who support your life in Christ. Where do spouses and children fit into this? Spouses are to be a reflection, if you're married, a reflection of your closeness with God. So they can be one of those people. In fact, they likely are one of those people who are helping you disciple. But you still need at least two others who you can show love to in other ways. Your spouse is a direct reflection and supposed to mirror the miracle of Christ and his church and the intimacy that is shared with God and his church. It's a unique relationship unlike any other that you have. That's how God intends it. So you also need a couple other people who you relate to in a love that is different, who you would more likely be one who would put up a guard or maybe not speak as truthfully. And so it's a different type of relationship. Where do children fit? Children are secondary to your spouse in relationship if you have children. Not in value, but in priority of relationship. So when I say secondary, it's not their value, it's just how they relate within the family. So if you have children, they're secondary to your spouse in that relationship. Many couples, after they have kids, shift their attention to the kids, and the kids start getting all of the attention, and everything focuses around the kids, and they abandon that intimacy and that closeness with their spouse. And we actually do harm to our kids when we do that, because they need to see marriage as a priority. They need to see the intimacy of God to his people, Christ and his church. And that's a healthy reflection for them to see, as opposed to all the attention going to them and them being focused on as the primary people within the household. That marriage relationship remains at the very core of that family unit, and it is a reflection of the intimacy with God and his people. So kids are in there, but the child, the kids should not be, especially at a younger age in particular, let me just emphasize that, at a younger age, be the friend whom you're sharing your life with. That's a different type of relationship. They're not likely to hold you accountable for things that you need to be held accountable for. They're not likely to heed your loving instruction if you need to bring some form of correction. That's a different type of relationship. So that's where they fit into that. And then the church, people who share faith in Christ, who can shape your faith and speak into your life, and who you can edify, they can edify you. This is an important part. It's a family structure within the kingdom of God. Jesus modeled this for us. Okay, if we're going to be like Jesus, we do the same thing he did. So he modeled this for us. He had the three who were, he was really close with, who were with him at most all the times when things were happening. He had three who were really close. The seven was a larger group that you hear their names brought up more consistently throughout the Gospels. Then you move to the 12 disciples who are the full group who he called and said, come and follow me. Then you had the 70 who was the larger group of those who are following. You see how it kind of breaks out from there. Jesus didn't just have relationship with 70 people and said, oh, that's the close relationships I have. He recognized limitations that you can't have close relationship with 70 different people. So he had close, intimate relationship with three of the disciples. Broadened the circle out to another seven who he provided instruction to on a more regular basis, and the 12 who were involved as part of the larger group all the time. And then out from that, there were those who he had relationship with, like the church, part of the 70. They're people who we gather with, we find encouragement with, we worship with. And so it's different types of relationship, but the church is part of that. You have a larger group. And then the last group, and with this we finish, non-Christians. So where do they fit into our life? They are people that you are called to love sacrificially, showing Christ's love to. That you love in ways that would impact them, that they get a glimpse of the Father's heart. Listen, they can't speak to you the same type of counsel that you can receive in Scripture if they're not following Christ. They can't listen to the Holy Spirit and give you insight from what the Holy Spirit might be leading if they're not followers of Christ. That doesn't mean you push them away at arm's length. It just means that it's a different type of relationship. You still need relationship with those that God connects with you in the community. But those are ones that you just sacrificially show the love of Christ. You are transparent with them about how God is working in your life so that they can taste what it's like to be a part of the kingdom and be drawn in. Would you join me in standing? We have a time of worship that we want to share together. And I know I'm speeding through this last part, but I want to make sure we have room for our baptism service and don't want that to be shortchanged at all. Good, better, and best. Listen, you have a lot of relationships with folks, and it's good. Those are good relationships. You have some that are important that you narrow it down and you understand these are even better relationships in the sense of how they function in my life and the way that God is using them. And the best way that God wants to use relationship in my life is he wants me to love the way the Father God has loved me and to share that with others. That doesn't mean that sometimes sacrificial love really does mean being honest. I would absolutely love to help you with moving out of your apartment. I'll bring my truck over. No, that's a lie. I wouldn't. I wouldn't happily do that. Out of the love of Christ, I would do that for you sacrificially. But I personally wouldn't love to do that. No, but we just speak honestly. We just say, you know, I would love to help you with this. But you know what? I've already made a commitment for this time to meet with this person. And I got to give that a priority right now. But if I can help you in another way, I'll do that. See, for those who are people pleasers, those are the hardest things to do, is to say, no, I really can't help you right now because I have another priority. I have something else that really has to be attended to. And other times, ways that you would like to say, well, I gotta go take care of this project I have, but Father God instead he redirects you to this individual who really needs your time. You say, that's the priority. So I'm going to be very present with them and not worry about whether or not I get that done, but I'm going to make that sacrifice of love and time to be with them. It'd be so easy if we could just put it on a little rubric and just say, here's when you make this choice and here's where you make that choice. And so that's why it's discipleship. We're learning to hear the Holy Spirit in our relationships to love in ways that are sacrificial. For some people, that means we're going to disappoint them. Not with a smile on our face, but with a heavy heart, we might disappoint somebody and say, I honestly wish I could, but I can't help you in this instance. And that's a sacrificial way of loving them as the Father would love them. because you have other priorities in your relationships. And then other times for you, God's going to ask you to do things that you just wish he wouldn't. But sacrificially, you're going to love, and you're going to love like the Father would. So God, as we come, we first say thank you, Jesus, for loving us the way and giving us that example as you walked this earth. There is no better picture. We could look all over the place. There's no better picture for relationship building and serving than what you gave us when you related to the disciples. And for those that are married, Lord, it's amazing, though you never spoke vows of marriage, you lived a life that gave us an example. Those who are married, you gave us an example of how to love a spouse sacrificially. And so, Lord, we just pray you'd help us that the way that we grow in our relationships isn't pressed by the mold of the world around us, but we break out of that and we love in meaningful ways to the people that you bring into our lives. God, I pray for each one here that we'd be intentional, even now as we go to this time of response in worship, in communion, in prayer. I pray you would bring to mind those two or three people who we need to reach out and just ask for a friendship where we can meet together a couple times a month. I pray for those of us who reflect on our own style of relating, you would help us to identify our tendencies to use people to get things from them, emotions, validation, tasks, whatever it might be. Help us to be truthful with ourselves of how we use relationships and then to bring that to you so that we can change, we can repent. And we can go from having just something that's good to something that's better to really something that's the best imaginable relationship we could have. We give you this time in response. Holy Spirit, come, speak to us, bring to the surface how we can respond to you, choices we can make, things that need to be said, and the way that we can begin to walk in this path of love for one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.